So, how many would rather be here tonight than camping in a tent with a broken screen door? How many would rather be here? Okay, just checking to see if you wanted to be here tonight. This is my wife, Eleanor. We've now been married for 27 years, and it's been a real blessing. And we have three children. Our oldest, David, he just got married at Thanksgiving time this year, and that was out in Manitoba, where he's living. And you're not supposed to have snow at Thanksgiving, but we had a wedding in the midst of a snowstorm, and we have two other children, and Mark is studying for power engineering in Calgary, and our daughter Melissa is at Faithway Baptist College in Ontario. So they're kind of scattered around, and sometimes we have three kids in three different time zones, so we have quite a time. We almost have to set up clocks on the wall, you know, in order to keep track of where your kids are. So, but we've been thoroughly blessed, and I'm so thankful I could be here for part of this missions conference to be with you. As Pastor Klein mentioned, we just had our missions conference, and having Pastor and Mrs. Paez with us, they actually stayed in our home, and then we had I know, it's going to sound crazy. We have Pastor Jeff Friesen, but he was from Airdrie, Alberta. And so here's Pastor Paez. He comes all the way from Venezuela, and he says, I didn't know there were so many Friesens in Canada. And then he says, then on top of that, he says, now they got the same first name, you know. And so we had quite a time with him. And here he is coming from, it's relatively easy for me to speak because this is my language, but he's speaks Spanish, thinks Spanish all the time. Then he comes to Canada, and in 4 weeks, he was in 24 different churches. So it was, I guess you would call that, I don't know, I call it a double marathon. I mean, he just nonstop. But as you heard from them, you understand a little bit about their ministry there and then the great, great needs that are there. It's exciting, though, to see what Castlegar Baptist Church, how you have been used of the Lord in missions. Pastor Klein just mentioned some $30,000 plus that you have given this year. Now, if you'd say you're in a church and you don't have a dedicated missions program like Faith Promise, you would probably give something to missions. But do you think that a church, and you know the size of your church, do you think that you would have had $30,000 to give out of your general budget this past year to give to missions? Pastor Klein shaking his head going, no way. Some of you are looking going, no way. No way. Okay. As we developed some 13 years ago, at Valley View Baptist Church now, we've been giving and had a missions program now for 13 years giving to missions. Now, just to give you a little idea, Creston's only 5,000 people. The whole valley's 15,000. Church isn't huge. But by the end of this year, we will have given over $400,000 to missions. Every once in a while, I say to our folks, I said, if I would have come to you and said, let's give $100,000 to missions or $200,000 to missions, what would you have said? I remember I mentioned that when we hit about the $250,000 mark, I said, what would you have thought if I would have said, let's give $250,000 to missions? There's one lady, and she loves the Lord so dearly. She looked at me and she just went like this. You're nuts. We don't have $250,000 to give to missions. God does. Pastor Klein said, okay, so I'm not the missionary coming here to show you, okay, here's my display, here's my video, and you can see all this. I'm going to come to you from the other end of missions. I'm not the missionary coming. I'm the person who is supporting missions that's coming to you. That's what I'm doing. And so I'm able to come from that aspect and show you what God can do when he has people who are committed to doing things his way. There are lots of big churches that have big programs. But number one, you got to not just not about being big, it's about being biblical. What are biblical missions? How can we support biblical missions properly? The local church is here. All that you are doing in these missionaries that you're supporting is you're supporting missionaries who are doing the same thing that you're doing, just in a different geography and a different culture. And some of them now are supporting missionaries. Isn't that amazing? It really, really is. Turn with me, please, tonight to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And what I want to look at tonight is the priority of missions. I want to look at this tonight and tomorrow night, but the priority of missions, and specifically, here we want to look at about is sacrifice. And because you're here this evening, that says something about what you believe and what is important to you, doesn't it? There are lots of things you could do on a Thursday night, I'm sure. And I'm sure there are times that, you know, people say, "Hey, what are you doing on the weekend?" "Well, I'm going to church." And they probably look at you again. "Well, yeah, I'm going to go Sunday morning, and I'm going to go Sunday night, and then, yeah, we're going to go back Thursday night." Well, you just can't get enough, or... No. What does that say? Does that say something about your priorities? It certainly does. It certainly does. And Castlegar Baptist Church has been involved in missions for quite a few years. And as a church, you believe and are involved with missions in many, many ways. For you, it's not just about what goes in the offering plate to help the missionaries. Amen? You have their letters. You're able to know what they're doing, where they're doing, what their families are doing, what their ministries are doing. Some things you scratch your head over and go, "Wow, if we did that here, that would never ever work." And then you go, "Praise the Lord, look what they're doing." Isn't that great? So you see how you are involved. Here in Acts chapter 16, verse number 6. Here we find Paul's second missionary journey, and they go to revisit some of these churches on the second missionary journey, and of course they'll start some new ones. And they went and revisited some churches, and we pick up in verse number 6 here now with Paul and Silas. It says, "Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after that they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after that he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called for us to preach the gospel unto them." Let's just pause in prayer, first of all. Oh Lord, would you help us tonight? It is so good to talk about missions. It's so good to look at this and see what you have been doing and how you have a church in this place where people are involved. People participate. And I pray that you would continue to do great and mighty things, that you would do things in and through your church in Castlegar here in this place that go far above and beyond what maybe they could think or what they could imagine, but what you could do. And we'll give you the honor and the glory. Thank you that we have the ability to participate in what you're doing in missions. And for this, as we look at these priorities tonight, I pray you would help us, and I ask for your Holy Spirit's filling in Jesus' name. And amen. This evening, I don't want to focus on the finances of missions, but I want you to think about the priority that missions has in your life. Okay, a lot of times we start talking about missions and we say, "Well, we know it costs money, so and you're going to have to get there. You got one of those cards there to fill out. We do this. We just did this in our church, and we had this card to fill out. And you'll notice it says there, you know, if you're a child or you're an adult." And I tell our folks, I put the same thing on our cards, because if a child fills out $100 a week, I want to hold their parents to it. Okay, and we also do that because we really believe that every single person in a church can be involved. But I'm a kid. I don't have a job. How big's your God? That's what it's about. It's not about how much money do you have. Some of these folks that you go to support, it's not like they have... The people that they're working with, they don't have any... They look at this and say, "Wow, you're rich. You live in Canada." And to many people, that's what we are. They look at you and say, "Whoa, that's something else." But we want to look at our priority. And is your priority on missions where it ought to be for the Lord? Because we all have priorities. Amen? We all have them. It's just every once in a while we got to go back and look at them and say, "Well, what are our priorities. What do you call the first? What do you call most important? And you put things in order. Some years ago, the Lord allowed us to buy a house. And in this house, it had a garden. And I decided that I wanted to transform the garden into raised beds and an irrigation system that would water every single one of those raised beds. It took me 5 years to complete the project. I thought Jesus was coming back first, okay? Lord, you're coming. Because John said, come quickly, and I'm not moving quickly. So this is a long time. I didn't know it was going to be a 5-year project. So why in the world would it take me 5 years to have a dozen raised beds with irrigation? Simple. Because the garden did not have the priority that some other things had. My family would have taken a dim view of our family holiday time if I spent my money and my time on garden beds rather than going camping with my family. Yeah, if I'd said to my boys, hey, let's go put in some garden beds and run irrigation lines. And I could just imagine the look that would have been on their face. You know, it would have still been talked about to this day, you know. And it would not have been a good thing. Why? Priorities. What am I saying about my priorities if I were to skip church to work on my garden? I would be saying something very loudly. You're the pastor. No. Long before I was a pastor, I became a Christian. And I gave the Lord's day to the Lord. It is the Lord's day, you know, not the Lord's hour or 45 minutes, you know. It's His. And this is what was called in the Scripture. And so we look at these things. But I'll tell you something. Garden season's over, so I figured I could use this and people would understand it. Doesn't hit hopefully too close to home, but if it does, you just take it where it's at. In the past, I have actually heard Christians say that they could not make it to church on Sunday because they were working in their garden. I have literally heard that. Now, what am I supposed to say? Hope your garden grows weeds. Yeah, I don't want to be mean and carnal, but what are they doing? What are they saying? It's like big bold letters. You might as well put a sign in front of your house. My garden is more important than God. My garden is more important than the Lord's day. You couldn't at least go to church before you had to go pull weeds? It boggles my mind. So then it boggles my mind. I said, what's the problem? The problem is priorities. Problem's priorities. I learned a long time ago as a Christian that my priority is that my church is more important than my garden. What am I going to be remembered for? Nobody's going to remember. So here it is. We get to heaven. And we meet somebody that was... I meet somebody that was burned at the stake. Gave their life for Christ. And I hear their story. And they say, what did it cost you? Well, I had a nice garden. This is ridiculous. Ridiculous. We have had those in the past who have sacrificed. Who have given. They had to take a stand for some really difficult things, and sometimes they would die for that. And people today struggle to go to church on Sunday. A part of you wants to get kind of riled up. But the real answer is just about priorities. So I don't get riled up. I look at this and say, Lord, help us with our priorities. Without sacrifice, where would we be? No Savior, no salvation, no substitute for sin, no salvage from despair, no seeking of the lost, just to name a few. Jesus sacrificed, of course, was supreme. The disciples sacrificed, and you read about that throughout the Scriptures. The early church sacrificed, and you read about that. Missionaries have sacrificed, and we read account after account of this happening. So, historically, missions has always been promoted and practiced by sacrificial people like you. Now, you might be looking at this saying, well, it's not that big of a sacrifice for me. But it's still going to cost you. But I'm here to tell you tonight that it's worth the cost. Through missions, you have been able to help missionaries reach people that you'll never meet until eternity, until heaven. You're helping missionaries in places where you'll never get to go. Though sometimes you'd probably like to, and then sometimes if you were offered the opportunity, you'd say, no, I'm not there. That looks scary. And yet they live there and take the gospel there. Wow. During prosperous times, we'd ask the question, where is missions? Sometimes people say, if I had enough money, I'd go on a missions trip. When you have enough money, you won't have time. Once our church is well established, we will get involved in missions. Well, someone sacrificed for this church to be where it is at today. And if we do not continue sacrificing, the next generation will not have a sound biblical leg to stand upon. See, the church and missions will always be involved in sacrifice. There will never be a point in time in your Christian life you say, hey, now I get to coast. That won't happen. So however long God gives you on this earth, 80, 90, 100 years, He expects you to continue to use it for Him. The priorities, though, is what's important. What we find here in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, is we see the call to sacrifice is personal. So the call to sacrifice here is personal. In verses 6, 7, and 8, you'll notice the pronoun they, when they had gone throughout Perga and the region of Galatia. In verse 7, and when they were come to Mysia. Verse 8, and they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. So it was very personal for them. And it refers to Paul and Silas. I believe Timothy here was with them as well. And in verses 6 and 7, it's personal because there are individuals with a burden. There were individuals that had a burden. They were going to a place, as far as we know, they'd never been there before. How many of you know what that's like? You go to a place you've never been to before. For some of you, it might be kind of exciting, and sometimes it's like a little bit, what's going to happen? Yeah. When you think about your burden, you describe your burden. Is it one of self, or is it one that's concerned for others? Because they were going to a place, these places, they had a burden. Not only do you need to be able to describe your burden, but you need to be able to desire a burden from God. Do you remember the last time that you asked God for a burden? Because sometimes the priority's just not there. And I'm busy. And I don't necessarily have a burden the way I ought to. And I say, Lord, would you burden my heart? We sang tonight a song written by Gene Bartlett. It says, set my soul afire, Lord, for the lost in sin. Give to me a passion as I seek to win. Help me not to falter. Never let me fail. Fill me with thy spirit. Let thy will prevail. What was the author? What was he asking for? Lord, give me a burden. He said, set my soul afire, Lord, in my daily life. Far too long I've wandered in this day of strife. Nothing else will matter but to live for thee. I will be your witness as you live in me. Set my soul afire. What's he asking for? He said, I want a burden. I want to be able to see that people have needs. Because in our land, for the most part, the needs aren't so much physical. So people want things and need things, or just want things, they just go get them. We live in a world today where people are trying to keep up with the latest tech. They're trying to just, well, my car's a little bit old. I need to get a new one. So the material things are all there for us, but can we look past that and see the spiritual need? I have to ask God for that burden. Because a lot of times I can see people on the outside and think, well, that looks pretty good. But Lord, help me, give me a burden for what's on the inside in their spiritual life. So we find there are individuals here that had a burden. They were individuals in this passage here with spiritual ears. Because in verse number 6, 7, 8, and 9 here, we find here that they were... In verse number 6, they had gone through Opergia and the region of Galatia, and they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. What do we find here is that they understood the word no. They were forbidden. Now, what happens with most people? Not you, of course. Most people, when they hear the word no, how do they respond? Oh yeah, I'll do that. How do most people respond to the word no? I heard a fella a while ago. He'd say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. I was thinking, oh, I know somebody who will. I didn't say that. I thought it though. How do we respond when God says no? In 2 Samuel chapter 7, in the first 17 verses there, David wanted to build a house for God. You remember that account? And he said, I want to build this house for God. I want to do this great work. And he was going to do this. And then David was denied this privilege. And God said that he would commission David's son to build a house for his name. He said, David, no. But was he intending to do a good thing? Were these missionaries, as they're going, were they going to go do a good thing? They're going to go preach in a good place. There were needs there. These are good things. But we have to understand the word no. God will do that in our life. But Lord, I'm doing this for you. David said, I'm going to build a house for you. And God said no. Did David get bent out of shape? No. What did he do? He started stockpiling things. And when Solomon came on the scene to build the temple, you read the account, they had so much material. Some of the stuff, even some of the precious metals, they never did figure out how much was used. Now you read about it later, and it says that the silver was like stones, it was like gravel in Jerusalem when he was done building. That's how much stuff they had. Why? Because one man who was told no shifted gears and kept on going for God. What was David's priority? He had spiritual ears. He could listen. And even if he didn't like the answer that God gave him, he would still do what God said. If you've been a Christian, you've been saved for any length of time, you've probably known somebody who God told them something and they didn't like it and you can't find them anymore. They'll say something like, well, I used to go to church. I used to be involved. It's like, why'd you get so bent out of shape? You don't like what God said? Now, who knows better? We know the answer to that. But it's the priority. Am I willing to listen? So you see, they understood the word no, but they also understood, and sometimes God does this, they understood the word go. Because now, because even in verse number 7, it says the Spirit suffered them not. They couldn't go there. But in verse number 9, a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. We sang that song tonight, Send the Light. We have heard the Macedonian call today. That's where this comes from. I didn't talk to Cameron's before he picked all these songs tonight, but they got right in here, okay? We have heard the Macedonian call today, Send the Light. What was they heard? They heard this Macedonian call, come over and help us. There was a divine appointment which gave them divine direction. And they went. Jonah, he did not understand the word go. Now, God didn't tell him to go to a very nice place. So I want you to go to those Ninevite people. And they were not nice people. They were wicked people. But he didn't understand the word go. Peter, if you go back up to Acts chapter 10, he did not fully understand the word go, but he went to Cornelius' house anyway. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile, and he was going to cross social, cultural barriers and take the gospel to the Gentiles. He was a Roman soldier on top of being a Gentile. I mean, that's just stacking this up here. This is bad. This is not nice. But what happened? He went to Cornelius' house. And you know what they were doing when he got there? They were assembled. They were ready to say, hey, you come tell us what God has to say. Can you imagine if you had somebody like that in your community? They were just waiting for you to show up and share the gospel? Man, your heart would explode for one thing. You have to turn up your pacemaker. You'd be saying, this is just too great. But Peter didn't fully understand. But when he was done and the Holy Spirit, these people got saved and the Holy Spirit came upon them and these people were following the Lord, he began to see what God was doing. So sometimes we don't fully understand. Back in the Old Testament, we find as the Israelites were in Egypt in slavery, we know that Pharaoh did not understand the word go. Moses came to him and said, let my people go. And he's like, no way. Moses could have questioned God's command to go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, but he didn't. He just held up his rod. God said, go. So, you know, there are going to be things in your life, and perhaps as you come through this missions conference, there's going to be areas of your life where God says, I want you to go in this direction. I want to work in your life about this area of missions, and I have you, and we have to be willing to say, Lord, I'll go. I'll do what you want me to do. Before we get to the end of Acts chapter 16, so Paul and Silas, they go into Macedonia. The first place they come to here, they come to the city of Philippi. One of the most precious books in the New Testament is the book of Philippians. Church got started there. Boy, you get down, you get discouraged, you read about what was happening in Philippi, and he says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, and it gets exciting. But when Paul and Silas first go there, we find that Paul and Silas, they end up in the Philippian jail. And you could almost hear somebody back in his home church say, that Paul has done it now. He's in jail and will probably expect us to pay his bail. Oh, that guy. He's just always going. Well, God didn't pay the bail either. He sent an earthquake, and before the morning sun was up, he had opened up all the doors in the jail. That's not what earthquakes normally do they? They usually make things fall down and kill people. Opened up all the doors in the jail. Took the Philippian jailer, took them home, cleaned them up. They gave the gospel to them. And by the time the sun comes up the next morning, that family got saved and got baptized. And a church in the city of Philippi was on its way to beginning. Why? Because somebody had spiritual ears, was willing to go. We don't have to see the writing in the sky to understand our God-given responsibility is to go with the gospel wherever we are. And so many of you have done that. These men sacrificed their personal desires and opinions for the will of God. When God said no, they listened. When God said go, they obeyed. That was their priority, was to listen. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians and chapter 8. And we'll look here in the first 9 verses. Now, it was, as I was recounting this, I was amazed. It was 30 years ago that I first heard these principles about giving directly to missions, where a church, instead of taking it out of their general budget and giving money to missionaries, they would actually take and say, you know what, people are going to commit to giving above and beyond their tithe to the church and give directly to missions. And the reason it's so easy for me to talk about money for missions is because, you ever had somebody give you money to give away? It's fun. It really is. When you're involved in something where you have money, but you get to just give it. It's amazing how much fun that is. And so when I first heard of this concept, of course, I was like many people, and I thought, well, where'd this come from? Well, maybe I was sick that day. I didn't go to church or something. I missed this. But I hadn't been taught this, and I had to go and I had to search the scriptures, had to learn this, had to find out, is this really, Lord, what you want me to do? And now for the last 30 years, I have been giving, 27 years, two of us together, have been giving directly to missions. Now, when I first started out 30 years ago, the Lord impressed on me, they want me to give $5 a week to missions. I was in Bible college, and that $5 a week was my laundry money. And I gave my laundry money to missions. And God always made sure that my clothes were clean. You might say, well, that's just a little thing. That sounds kind of like maybe even kind of silly. It is until you're a college student and that $5 means laundry or not. So I had to do what? Take a step of faith. I had to find out where my priorities would be. What I came to in my priority in my life was, is missions greater than my laundry? Now, you might say that's kind of a silly comparison. But that's where the Lord had me at that time. Perhaps the Lord is going to have you at a place in your life throughout this missions conference this week where He's going to say, is missions more important than... And you have to look at the priority of where you're going to put that in there. It's not that my laundry was not important, but there's a priority, and priority says which comes first. The guys I was living with in the dorm at college knew that my laundry was important. Right? But God always took care of it. So the Lord may be having you look at some things in your life, and you might say, well, if I ever told somebody, they'd think that that's silly. Well, don't tell anybody then. Who are you doing it for? You know, it took me a long time before I ever shared the story about my laundry money. Because it sounded silly. Immature. Anybody can trust God for $5 a week. Really? Some people have a hard time just giving God the tithe. And you got to get right at that point first before you can say, Lord, let me give because I love you. Because I see the priority of this in my life. So what we see here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. What churches of Macedonia? That's where Paul and Silas went and ended up in jail. And Philippi was one of those Macedonian churches. So now he's going to say, I want to tell you what's happened there, how that is in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take it upon us, and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Insomuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What was the grace here? They were helping... He says, to the ministering to the saints. There were other churches that needed help. They needed finances. They said, we're going to do this. They were abounding in this grace also. Verse 8, he says, I speak not by commandment, by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. When we look at sacrifice... Like I mentioned, first of all, we understand that the call to sacrifice is personal. But then what he's showing here to this church here, and he's showing the churches of Macedonia, the call to sacrifice is practically impossible. Impossible. When I first started giving to missions, I never thought, someday I'm going to have been given to missions for 30 years. No. When I first started giving to missions, I said, Lord, I'd just like to be able to have the money to give next week. I didn't have a long-term vision how this was going to work out. I just knew that if God really does something and He starts it, then He will finish it. Now, as the Lord taught me through missions, there was even a time in our lives, we were married, we are actually in a church where we didn't have a missions program where we were giving to missions. But you know what we did anyway? We gave to missions. You know why? Not because the church had a program. They didn't. We found it in the Word of God. When you find something in the Bible, it doesn't matter if there's a program. You'll find a way to do it. Because when God puts something in your heart, it is practically impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And when God puts something in your heart, it won't be based on economics. It won't be based on, oh, there's a need, we better give. He says in this passage here that he says that ye abound in this grace also. When God puts something in your heart, you do it by His grace. And once God's put something in your heart that comes from His Word, there is nothing on earth that can take it away. God does the work. So yeah, the call to sacrifice is practically impossible. Unless what? Unless God does the work. From a common sense point of view, the church should have ceased to exist and evangelize a long time ago. Perhaps a large international company could do the work. Perhaps angels. Thus shows us our reliance totally upon God. Church has been now, since Christ left, have been almost 2,000 years. Only God can do that. From a practical viewpoint, the work that we are called to do, the work of telling the world about Christ, is impossible. The question was once asked that if Christianity and the gospel has been around for nearly 2,000 years, then why has it not influenced more people than what it has done? Why are there not more people finding the forgiveness of their sins and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the answer is quite simple and explained like this. The first known formula for soap was found written on Babylonian clay tablet dating back to 2200 BC. With over 4,000 years of making soap, there are still dirty people in the world today. Just as we know that it is not the fault of the soap, we also know that the Bible is not at fault because people refuse to apply it. We have almost 2,000 years, at least 1,900 years now, of the Bible, the canon of Scripture, before us. Wow. Yet I think that we could truthfully say, not to be discouraging, but we can truthfully say we live in a biblically ignorant society. And so I'm going to tell you the hope of Castlegar. It's right here. You have the Word of God. You have the gospel. You are the hope. You say, yeah, it's practically impossible. Because God wants to use you. Yeah. See, they, here in this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, they abounded in giving themselves first. Verse number 3. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves. They didn't look and say, well, because I have so much, we're going to give. No, they did this in the midst of their poverty, but they said, first, we're going to give ourselves. Verse number 5, he says, and this they did not as we hope, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. You know what the most valuable thing is that God wants from you is you. So Paul writes to the church of Corinth. This is in Achaia here, where had his support come from? It come from Macedonia. So God wants you, is what He's saying. He wants your time. Now, when God has you, then He has your entertainment. When God has you, then He has your wallet. When God has you, then He has your spare time. When God has you, He has your marriage. He has your church. And unless God has you, His work is practically impossible. Think like this. The God who created this universe has limited Himself that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will go around the world, not because He speaks it into existence, but because He has given the gospel to us to take. That God, who created the world and set everything in motion, wants to use you. The God who created this world has fellowship with you. That's an awesome thought. You open up His Word and He speaks right to your heart. You go to Him in confession of sin and it says He cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. You offend somebody, a person today, and it may take them months, weeks, sometimes years to get over it. God can forgive you in a moment, and don't repeat, "Oh Lord, I'm sorry about that again." He says, "What do you mean again?" It's gone. It's gone. So they abounded in giving themselves first. True story. There's a news report from Bruno, Alaska. In 1981, Herman Ostry and his wife Donna, they bought a farm just outside of Bruno, Nebraska. Just about 60 miles west of Omaha. The property there had a creek, came with a barn built in the 1920s. The barn floor, though, was always wet and muddy, and when the creek flooded in 1988, the barn ended up with 29 inches of water covering the floor. That was the last straw. Mr. Ostry needed to move it to higher ground. So he contacted a building moving company and was discouraged by the high cost of what that would take. Is this bid. He's like, that's just out of this world. So one night around the supper table, Mr. Ostry commented that if they had enough people, they could pick up the barn and move it to higher ground. And you know what everybody did? They laughed. Yeah. Sure, Dad. Mm-hmm. A few days later, Mr. Ostry's son, Mike, showed his father some calculations. He had counted the individual boards and timbers in the barn, estimated that the barn weighed approximately 16,640 pounds. He also estimated that a steel grid needed to move the barn, but at another 3,150 pounds, bringing the total weight to just under 10 tons. He figured if they could take around 350 people, each person lifting 56 pounds, they could move the barn. The town of Bruno, Nebraska was planning its centennial celebration in late July of 1988. Herman and Mike presented their barn moving idea to the committee. The committee loved it and decided to make it part of their celebration. So on July 30th, 1988, shortly before 11 a.m., a quick test lift was successfully made. And then as local television cameras and 4,000 people from 11 states watched, 350 people moved the barn 115 feet south and 6 feet higher up a gentle slope and set it on its new foundation. You can actually watch it on YouTube. It happened. They fake a lot of stuff on there, but fake the moving of a barn? The reason most people think that something cannot be done is because they know that they cannot do it by themselves. 18 missionaries. You can't do that by yourself. At least I know I can. Well, maybe you can. I can't. Okay? At Valley View, we're supporting 16 different missionaries. I can't do that by myself. It's practically impossible. But when you get a church together, and a church begins to move in the direction of missions, and they got a heart for that, and they put a priority on that, and they begin to say, this is important, moving barns is nothing. It's a great illustration, a great story. But then you are involved in moving hearts for Christ. People that otherwise would never hear the gospel. Because you are willing to work together and to do what you could not do by yourself for the Lord. So he showed them here that they abounded in giving themselves first. However, as we look at this, we also see that they abounded in trials. Oh, let's leave that part out. Let's just talk about the encouraging things of what's taking place. But you have to be able to look. God put it down here, so it's very, very important. We saw it here in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, verse number 2. How that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. Their liberality means that they're giving. They're liberal with that. In the midst of great trial and deep poverty, look back in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. Chapter 7, verse 5. Paul's telling the church at Corinth here in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Well, let's get a missionary to go there. Where do you want to go? Well, we're going to go to this place where there's trouble on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. It's like, I think it's time to go home, Lord. Wow. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us by the coming of Titus. Not by his coming only. And he goes on here to tell him, you know what? God took care of us. There is an erroneous philosophy today that's floating around. I'll use the term Christendom because it's out there with, you know, people that a lot of times are saying, yes, I'm a Christian, but you know, don't interrupt that with too much Bible, okay? There's an erroneous philosophy out there regarding the church that if the church is not on some sort of easy street concerning numerical growth and prestige in the community, then it must not be blessed of God. And I only have one thing to say about that type of philosophy and that type of thinking is that shame on us, because that's not Bible thinking. Sometimes, just a couple weeks ago, I was preaching in our church and I hesitated to go there. And I told her, folks, because I said, I know that if I preach on this, I know that's what the Lord's going to have me practice this week. But not everything in the Bible I look at and say, hey, I want to practice that. We're talking about temptation and what that means and the trials that come. And they're real. They are real. You have faced them. You might be thinking, no, I've faced them. I'm facing it right now. And it's real. James. James chapter 1, verse 2. This can only be inspired by God, because nobody would say this and expect people to believe it. James chapter 1, verse 2, he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So when you fall into diverse temptations, just count it all joy. You won't find that on a greeting card. This is not something where you come along and say, here's the nice way it's going to happen. But God has used that in your life, hasn't He? Some of you have been around long enough, you've seen that. So just like this, as Paul was saying, these people, they abounded in trials. Was there a sacrifice involved for them? It's huge. Huge. When we look at things historically, and we look at trials that abound, wow, you know, you see a lot of things. So when James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, what about the Christians that were fed to the lions in Rome? That'd be the last trial. But it'd be horrific, traumatic. What about the Christians in the Dark Ages, put to death because they refused to baptize their babies, or they wanted a copy of God's Word in their own language, and so they were actually put to death for that? What about the Christians during the Reformation, persecuted from all around because they believed in the biblical doctrine of baptism by immersion after they were saved? All of these would have been considered a failure in the eyes of their society, correct? They didn't have any, a lot of them, they didn't even have church, they didn't have church buildings. They didn't have, they meet in your house, they're going to come burn your house down. That happened. You come get arrested. Remember Paul when he was Saul and he was out arresting people and he was taking them off to prison, some even put to death. So it's real for them. It's been real through the ages. There has been sacrifice involved here now. And when you begin to look at the priority of missions in your life, then you have to be able to look and say, it is going to cost. But you also have to realize it'll be worth it. But for us to come along and say, well, it doesn't really cost anything, you know, and we just, no, we cannot treat it flippantly. We cannot treat it lightly. We have to take it very serious for what missions is before us and understanding how it is that we're involved. As this town of Castlegar sees you representing Christ and His church, did they see you as a Macedonian believer? There are only 12 chapters in your Bible that are written to the Macedonian churches. But those 12 chapters are beautiful, encouraging. One of those churches didn't have a book written to it, but the church in Berea. We know them because it says that they searched the Scriptures. That's what kind of believers they were in Macedonia. Church in Philippi, what we know about them is the book of Philippians, where they rejoiced in the Lord always. Church of Thessalonica was one of those Macedonian churches. And we read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and they knew of that blessed hope, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn so much from those books because that was given to that church. Wow. Or does the world around you see you as a Corinthian believer, where Paul had to go and remind them, hey, there are 29 chapters written to the church at Corinth. Two books. And a lot of correction. There are a lot of problems. But God never gave up on them either. The Corinthian church, though, they allowed someone else to bear their burden. You're not doing that. You've already proven that. What are you doing? Not only have you taken care of things at home right here, but now you're also helping those who have gone out to preach the gospel, as he says, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. You're involved in that. You're not just letting somebody else bear your burden. You have already learned something about sacrifice. And for some of you might say, well, for me to be involved in missions, I'm going to have to change some priorities. It's not that things aren't important, it's just what's more important. And you allow the Lord to teach you that. You allow the Holy Spirit to guide you in that as to what will be important to you. Because the work that you're doing in missions is for eternity. Oh, you won't see all the results right now. And you're probably not going to receive any award saying this is what you've done in our society. This is what you've done for the Lord. You're not going to receive any reward. You're going to be able to look back and be able to say, we did this for the Lord. I did this because this is what God has taught me to do. And you will rejoice in the Lord. There's a story about a rice farmer saved an entire village from destruction because as he was on his hilltop farm, he felt the quake and he looked down. He could see the distant ocean. And he could see in the ocean, the ocean was swiftly withdrawing from that shoreline and like some hungry animal crouching back for a leap. And he knew that leap would be that tidal wave. That shock wave would come. In the valley below, he saw his neighbors working in those low fields and they would soon be flooded by that wave. He knew that tsunami would hit. They must run quickly to his hilltop or they will all die. He looked around. He realized that his rice barns were just as dry as tinder. So with his torch, he set fire to his barns. And soon the fire gong was ringing and his neighbors, they saw the smoke and they rushed to help him. And then from their safe perch, up on his hilltop, they saw that tidal wave wash over the fields that they had just left. And in a flash, they knew not only who had saved them, but what their salvation had just cost their benefactor. Later, they raised a monument to his memory bearing the motto of this: "He gave us all he had and gave gladly." I believe that the very same words can be said of our Heavenly Father in the gift of His only begotten Son. He gave all that He had, and He gave gladly. Sacrifice. I've shared this with our folks before, that God gave His only begotten Son. I have two begotten sons. I don't know of anybody that I would give them for. Call me selfish. I don't know how God did it. Supreme sacrifice. What might God want from you this week to sacrifice for Him? Now, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, you don't know Christ is your Savior, then it's very simple to say that God wants you to humble yourself and repent of your sin and put your faith and trust in Him. Now, it sounds very simple, but we know that that takes a humbling of the heart. It takes a breakdown of what's on the inside in order to come unto Him. That's first. Once you're saved, then God wants to use you to reach someone else. What is it that God's asking for you to sacrifice of your time, of your abilities this week? What will God want you to do for the cause of world evangelization? Are you willing to sacrifice? Are you ready to sacrifice? I know Pastor Klein handed out, you know, cards there tonight. I tell our folks every year, I say, don't fill that out until you prayed about it. Why? Because you want to see it last. Because it's more important that you get the mind of the Lord than look at this as the end all. No. Say, oh Lord, what would you have me to do? And you can do like the church here, as he mentioned, they first gave themselves. Lord, here it is, here am I. Before I think of the finances, before I think of all of that stuff that you want to deal in my heart about, Lord, here I am. You take me. Teach me. Teach me what it means to sacrifice. Give me, Lord, those spiritual ears. Give me that burden, that I may see others. Amen. Let us go to God in prayer this evening.